Welcome everyone to our evening service, which will be led by the Reverend Ian Morrison. Some announcements before our service begins. On Tuesday evening there will be a session meeting at 8 o'clock. On Wednesday afternoon the Young at Heart group will meet at 2 o'clock. On Thursday evening there will be a Women's Fellowship missionary update and prayer event via Zoom. The Zoom details are on the announcement sheet. Next Saturday afternoon, the call presentation meeting will be in Fairview at 2 o'clock. If you plan to travel on the minibus, please put your name on the sheet in the vestibule. Some people will be taking their cars to Fairview, and we will meet at the church car park at 10 a.m. We plan to stop at a coffee shop en route. Please put your name on the sheet, as we need to know in advance how many people require tea or coffee and a snack. And there will be refreshments after the meeting in Fairview. Next Lord's Day, the Reverend Samuel McCollum is due to lead our services morning and evening. These are the announcements. Ian will now lead us in worship.
I'd just like to thank our brother for his warm words of welcome. It seems strange being here this evening. Being the interim moderator of Stranorder, and one of those congregations has made it a call. I'm here with Kilrats, and you made it a call to the same man. And this morning, it was our pre-communion service in Stranorder, and one of our interim elders is from Limavady, and he was with us. So in a sense, I've touched all three congregations today. And we do pray that the Lord would show Kenny very especially where he should go. I have forgotten to bring my wee list of the exact verses of the Psalms with me this evening. I must have left it in my study table. So I hope I am guessing the right verses that I have chosen to sing. Psalm 111 is our first psalm, but we think of the words of Psalm 147 as we come to worship God. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Psalm 111, and if memory serves me correct, we're singing the first six verses. Oh, praise the Lord with all my heart. I will the Lord extol within the congregation of the just, and council of the just and congregation all. The works that by the Lord are done are very great in might, and they are studied by all those who in them do delight. We have a great God. He has done great things. We live in a wonderful world that sadly we are destroying. Men are destroying. But we have a greater work to praise him for, and that is the work of salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand to sing Psalm 111, verses 1 through to 6, and then remain standing for prayer. Let us praise God.
Of the just and concrete.
Let us worship God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, our loving Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come into your presence. We thank you, Father, that you have given us an opportunity on this Sabbath evening to draw together as a fellowship of your people, to come, Father, with one heart and one mind to praise you, to worship you with all of our hearts, to lift up your mighty name, to extol you, Heavenly Father, to thank you for everything that you have been to us and are doing for us and have done for us. And we thank you, Father, that while we cannot make you any greater or any more glorious, Father, than you already are, yet by the very fact, O God, that we are found in this meeting place this evening as a group of your people, that we are a witness to the world, that we adore you, that we love you, and that, Heavenly Father, you mean so much to us. We come, Father, into your presence, and we would thank you and praise you, Father, for this world in which we live. We realize, Lord, we see its beauty even at this time of year in the autumn, when we see all the various colors of leaves on the trees and their beauty. But what must the world not have been like, Heavenly Father, when it was without sin, before our first parents transgressed the only commandment that you had given them? You said that it was all very good. Father, we realize that as we look at our world today, we see it in many places. Man is destroying the world. He is cutting down forests. He is doing so much harm, Heavenly Father, to the environment. And we do pray and ask, Lord, that those countries that have rulers who are seeking to destroy vast forests simply for profit, that they might be stopped, and that, Heavenly Father, that those jungles and those trees might grow again and grow very quickly. Father, as we would come into your presence, we would not be unmindful of so many in Valencia in Spain tonight who are mourning the loss of loved ones, who are still looking, Father, for loved ones that haven't yet been found. And we commend that people to you at this time, O God. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that such might not happen again. Lord, it horrified us to see how quickly those floodwaters rose and the devastation that was left behind, especially, Father, the devastation of human lives. And, O God, we pray and ask that you'd accept our thanks for the climate here that we have. It is, Father, a lot milder. It is unusual, Father, for us to have this kind of very calm weather at this time of year. And yet we realize, Lord, that you are sovereign over it all. And we thank you that we do not have the extremes that other countries have. Father, as we withdraw into your presence this evening, we come and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, because we realize that it is in and through him that we can approach into your holy courts this evening. We thank you, Father, for what he has done for us, for he has died on the cross of Calvary, and he has taken upon himself the punishment that should have been ours. He has dealt with our sin by taking it upon himself, and we have, Father, gone free from the penalty of our sin because he has suffered in our place. And, O God, we pray and ask that as we would come to worship you this evening, that you would lead us and guide us in our time together as we come to study your word, and that, Heavenly Father, each of us might know, O God, that you are leading us, and that, Heavenly Father, as we would go from this meeting house tonight, that we might be able to say each one that we, Father, were listening to the word of God being preached, and that Jesus was in our midst, even teaching us. Father, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit, and that, Lord, he might bless the preaching of the word tonight, and that each of us, Lord, would know how to apply that word to our own hearts and to our own lives. Look upon us now, Father, in our different places and in our different needs, and meet all of those needs, for you are well able. For we ask these things with the forgiveness of every sin in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us read the Word of God together, reading this evening from Psalm number 55. Psalm 55. This is a psalm of David. He is the writer of the psalm. And he's sending it to the chief musician. And when it says in our Bibles, in the New King James Version with stringed instruments, it probably means that he's hoping that it will be played on stringed instruments. The tune will be played on stringed instruments rather than wind-blown instruments. Psalm 55 and verse 1, let us hear the word of the living God. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old, Selah. Because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth are smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Amen, and may God bless to us that portion from his word. We sing again in praise to God. This time we're using the words of Psalm number 9. And I have to admit, I have forgotten the verses that we're going to sing. 4 to 8. Psalm number 9 and verses 4 through to 8. The Lord will eternally reign from his throne. He has it established for justice alone. He righteously judges the world in his sight. All peoples will know that his judgment is right. The Lord is a stronghold, a refuge, a tower for all the oppressed in their dark troubled hour. Those knowing your name, Lord, trust you for your grace. You have not forsaken those seeking your face. And isn't it great in these sinful days to know what we have one who is a stronghold, who is a tower, who is a refuge for us, that we can look to him and realize that no matter what happens in our world, that we are safe, that he is the one who is sovereign over all events, and that he can bring good out of evil. That in that dark, troubled hour, our God is our refuge. And that's a great thought for us to think upon when we consider everything that is going on in the world all around us. My wife and I listen to the radio on news on the Sabbath morning, so we travel over to Northern, just in case the road is closed in front of us. And we listen at 9 o'clock. And they told us about the drug addiction this morning that's down in Dublin. That over the last number of years, heroin addiction among young women has increased by 600%. 600%. It's a shocking statistic, isn't it? But we can thank and praise God that he is sovereign. And while there are some awful things that happen in our world and events that are broadcast in our news, sometimes we don't hear about the good things that happen on the news. In our session this morning, we were told about a parade that happened down in Dublin just about a couple of weeks ago. A parade standing up for Jesus. Christians who wanted God's word to be known in the city. And there were over 700 people, 700 Christians who walked through the streets of Dublin saying they were standing up for Jesus and his word. But it wasn't on any of the news items. It wasn't there at all. But instead, everything else is on. Everything that's bad and vile is on the news. But we have a God who is sovereign, a God who eternally reigns from his throne. He has it established for justice alone. Psalm number 9, and we sing the verses 4 through to 8, and we'll stand to sing praise to God.
Amen.
Let us again read from the Word of God, reading a few verses from the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, chapter 4. And we'll read the first 9 verses in the chapter. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore you, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And may God add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. Let us again come to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious and almighty God, our loving heavenly Father, we praise you that you are King, that you are sovereign, that you are in charge of all events which happen in our dark world, that nothing, Father, is running out of control in this world. But Lord, you have a plan and a purpose for everything, even those dark wars that happen, Father, in Ukraine and in the Middle East at this time. We do ask, O gracious God, that as we would see the devastation, as we would see the loss of life in those different places, Heavenly Father, that if it is your will, Lord, that you would speedily bring those wars to an end. And that, Heavenly Father, those who are your believers in both of those situations and all of those situations, Heavenly Father, that they might be kept safe. We think of those that we know who are believers in Ukraine, and we commend them to you, Heavenly Father. We ask, Lord, for those that we know, Heavenly Father, who are serving in the army and who have, Father, been kept while the most of their battalion has been destroyed. Lord, we thank you for that. And we pray, Father, for their children and grandchildren who are here. We ask, Lord, that you may draw close to them and uphold them and strengthen them. And as they are, Father, concerned about their relatives at home on the battlefield and elsewhere, even just, Father, living in their own flats and apartments, coming under aerial attack from these drones, Lord, may they be mindful that we are upholding them also at the throne of grace and prayer. We think, Father, also of what's happening in the Middle East, of Gaza, of Israel, Lebanon, that whole area, Lord. It's just quite a tinderbox at this time. But we realize, Lord, that even it is not running out of control, for you are still in charge of it. And we pray, Lord, that that would soon come to an end. And that, Heavenly Father, that most of all, that your kingdom might be extended in the lives of people. And that, Heavenly Father, there might be many all around who will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we also bring before you Kenny Stevenson this evening. We ask for him, Father, that as the three congregations will travel down next Saturday, we ask for safety in their travels. We ask, Lord, you be with those who will speak. We realize there will be that bit of fear, that bit of nervousness. But we pray, Heavenly Father, that he, as he would listen to what is being said, having already met with the sessions of each congregation, Lord, that you would lead and guide him as to the decision that he has to make. May he know very surely, Lord, where you would have him to serve you And Lord, may it be as it was in the days when Paul had thought that he would go in Acts chapter 16 one way, and then he thought he would go another way, since you had closed the first door, but you'd also closed the second door. And then you called him, Father, into Macedonia, and he went over, Father, and he came to Philippi. Lord, we thank you for what happened immediately upon that, for he went down to the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we thank you, Father, that Lydia and her retinue, a number of them, came to faith immediately, showing, Lord, your will for him in going that direction was true, and that you had a great work for him to do. Lord, we pray the same would be true of Kenny, that wherever you would lead him, that he might see people coming to faith in Christ almost immediately and others being built up in faith. And Heavenly Father, we think also of his wife and the children, because we realize that they will have to leave their home that they have known, and they will have to move, Heavenly Father. And we think of the little ones who will be leaving behind a grandfather and everything, father on the farm and grandmother and an uncle, Lord, and other family members that we're not even aware of, Lord. We know that they're leaving all of their friends behind. And we pray for them, Father, that wherever you lead them, that they would settle in quickly, and that, Lord, they would find that that congregation is wrapping their arms around them in a sense, and showing love to them and helping them to settle in their new surroundings. And Father, we would come to you and also ask for the students in our college. We pray for them, Father. We thank you for this new crop of students that you have brought along, for these five young men. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for them and for the years that they will spend in college. May you, Father, equip them for the work of the gospel ministry. For we realize, Lord, that we are a denomination that is in need of men, that even when these men are finished, there is most likely going to be other congregations that are vacant. And Lord, so the need goes on. So, Father, we pray that you would just raise up more men for the work of the gospel ministry. And Lord, that we would see each of the congregations filled. And we think again, Lord, of Sir Norler, and we think of Limavady and Kilrats. We realize, Lord, out of the three congregations, two are going to be disappointed when that decision is made. And we commend those congregations to you, whoever they are, praying, Lord, that they might know your will for them, that you have your man for them at your time, and that they will, Lord, be able to rejoice and say that the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Be with us now, Father, as we turn to your word, for we'd ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4, please. We're going to be looking at the first seven verses, but we'll also include verses 8 and 9 just very briefly. I like reading books, and when we moved, we downsized just over 2 years ago. And when we downsized, I suppose I had to get rid of about 300 books out of my theological library. But I also had to get rid of quite a few books that I had also acquired about gardening and DIY, which I like or try to do at times. And the one thing that I kept was my history books, relating especially to the Second World War. Because I'm old enough to remember Winston Churchill, and I remember when he died, and when he died, they put a set of programs on television. I'm not sure what it was called, All Our Yesterdays, or was it The World at War? I just simply don't remember. I was too young, but we had just got a wee television screen, a wee small thing, and I was overawed about those histories, and I still look at them at times when I can find them. But in the reading of a book, wouldn't you be disappointed if in the last chapter it said, finally, and you thought you were going to come to the end of the story, whether it's a detective story or whatever. And then when you got to the last page and the last paragraph and the last line, it said, there's another book and it's going to be nearly the same length, and that will come to the end of the story. Wouldn't you be disappointed? Because if it said finally at the beginning of that last chapter, you would think that within the bounds of that last chapter, that it's going to be finished. Well, that's what Paul does here, because if you look back at chapter 3 and verse 1, what does he say? Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And you would think that within 3 or 4 verses that the Apostle Paul will have this letter all wound up and he'll have signed off and have wished his blessing upon these people here in the city of Philippi. But he doesn't do that. When he writes finally, he has more to say. Perhaps something comes to mind and he thinks, I shouldn't have written finally, but he leaves it in. He can't rub it out as we do with our computers today. He has to leave it in. And he starts to speak here in this third chapter of watching out for false teachers, for those that he describes there in verse 2 as dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. He's speaking of Jews. He's speaking of those who are the Pharisees. And remember, he was one of them at one point. But he's speaking of those who are saying, faith in Christ is not enough. You need Jewish tradition as well. You need to be circumcised. This was something that they had dealt with back in Acts chapter 15. And here he is, he's saying, beware of these false teachers. Beware of these people. They're seeking to infiltrate the fellowship with their false teachings and with their doctrines, and they're seeking to lead you astray. Their only desire is to do evil. These false teachers, this party, the circumcision party, the Jews, are placing confidence not in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, but they're placing their confidence in what they can do and in what the Jewish church has done for them. Paul and the Christians in the church at Philippi, who were the true servants of God, in one sense, fulfilled Jews, were to be like Paul. Paul could boast in many external privileges at one point. And you find them there in chapter 3 from verse 4. He tells us all of the things that he could have boasted in. But he says, they're worth nothing. Knowing Christ means everything. Means everything. And he encourages the believers to follow his example, to honor his friends, and to beware of those that he describes as the enemies of the cross. Now, having said that in that third chapter, wouldn't you think that he's near the end? But look, he says finally again in chapter 4 and verse 8. And this time, he's not so far from the end. Finally. But then something new comes to mind, so he has to write it. And finally, and then something comes to mind, and he writes it in. But as we come to chapter 4 this evening, I want you to look at the first verse. And I want you to notice the first word, therefore. Therefore. And by using that word, Paul shows us that there's a very close connection with what has gone before in chapter 3. He says, I've written chapter 3, therefore. Therefore. There's something I want you to see. And what is it? Well, there are 4 things I want you to notice in these verses that we look at this evening. First of all, these Christians are to stand firm. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Beloved. Now, consider how Paul describes the believers here in the church. Look at what he says. My beloved. And then at the end of the verse, beloved. These are people that he loves. He longs to see them again. They are his joy. They are his crown. They're written upon his heart. He's praying for these people. He knows many of them by name. They have displayed such love for him in sending him gifts and aid to help him in his ministry that he cannot forget them. And he's praying for them. He rejoices over them. And you almost get the feeling that if they were compared with Christians in other churches, in modern-day Turkey, where most of these churches were, but Philippi was in Greece, he's saying, you are the best, you are the crown, my joy, my crown. You're the headmost, foremost people because of the way you have prayed for me and you have provided for me. And yet, even to these very fine believers whom he undoubtedly loves and who are etched in his heart, he has to say something to them. He says, stand firm. Stand firm. Now, why are they to stand firm? Well, they're to stand firm against all the false teachers and the false doctrines that are coming against them. Satan will try every trick in the book and all the methods that he has at his disposal to attack the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is a shining beacon to others. It's a shining beacon to others. And just as the apostle calls on these believers in Philippi to stand firm, so we need to stand firm today. We need to stand firm today. When you take into context the age in which Paul was writing this letter, he was writing to these believers in Philippi, and the emperor was Nero. And Nero had a very bad reputation for persecution and for cruelty. And no doubt persecution was going to come their way to this city. But then there were also those false teachers and their false doctrines that they were spreading. And he says, stand firm. Yes, you're living in dark days. Stand firm. You're living in days of persecution. Stand firm. You're living in days when there's false teaching. Stand firm. Stand firm against all the heresy. You remember he says to the elders at Ephesus, I know that after I leave, and look at how he describes them then, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw disciples after them. So be on your guard. And he says that to the elders. And it's no different today for believers than for those who lived 2,000 years ago. We are living in an age when good is called evil, and evil is called good. We're living in an age when a man is called a woman and vice versa, and anything in between. There are laws in our nations murdering unborn children. And now they're seeking to introduce the legalized killing of the elderly. They call it assisted dying, but it's murder. In Canada, where assisted dying was first introduced in 2016, those who pushed for it said that it was only for those who were suffering terribly, who were in the last few months of their life, who were terminally ill, and they wanted to prevent their further suffering in those last few months. But I learned just 2 weeks ago that they're seeking to widen the groups covered to include those who are mentally ill, those who are suffering from depression. And there's only one question you have to ask. Where does it stop? Where does it stop? If I was a citizen of Canada, and I know nothing about their health care system out there, but does it mean that if I was 80 years of age and not able to do much, but costing the national health system in Canada, if it's the same as here, a few thousand Canadian dollars a year to keep me alive, would they say, he's 80 years of age, he's past it, he's not worth much, look at what he's costing the government to keep him alive. Let's just knock him off. Let's just kill him. Or what about those who have learning difficulties? What about those who need 24-hour attention? Where does it end? And you know, you and I as a minister, your elders, and you as individual members of this congregation, we need to stand firm against what the government is wanting to do. And we need to say enough is enough. We need to say you cannot kill citizens just simply because they're elderly or they're terminally ill and in great pain. And we're sorry for those people in that situation. But we cannot just murder people. We cannot do what Hitler did, because then we're no better than him. We as individuals and elders who are the spiritual leaders need to stand firm. We need to be counted as those who are on the side of what is right and just, on the side of Christ and his word. And to these Christians living in the city of Philippi, who have done so much for the Apostle Paul, who have provided for him, who have prayed for him, who have upheld him at the throne of grace, he says, beloved, dearly beloved, stand firm. Don't yield. Be like that soldier who won't give up ground to the enemy. Stand firm. They're very dear to Paul, these people. And he desires to see their growth in Christ. And that growth will come only through them standing firm. Then there's a second thing I want you to see. In verses 2 and 3, they are fellow workers. The Apostle Paul, as in other books, mentions those who labor with him in the gospel, those who are co-workers with him in evangelizing people in and around Philippi, in particular here, since this is the book written to the Christians in Philippi. And he mentions two ladies and a man. He mentions Euodia and Syntyche, and then Clement. Euodia means prosperous journey. Syntyche means fortunate. Clement means yoke fellow. Now let's look at the positive element first. Look at those verses 2 and 3. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Notice what he says. Their names are in the book of life. Here's a good team here in Philippi for the spread of the gospel. It included Euodia and Syntyche. It included Clement. It included other fellow workers whose names are all in the book of life. They're all believers. They're all Christians. There's a good team here. If you can imagine a football team, and when you look at me, you know I don't know very much about football, but you have a goalie, and you have wingers, and you have a striker, and then you have the backs, the defensive team. They all have their different role on the field of play. They all have their different jobs to do. But they're playing for the one team, and they want to win. And it's the same in the Church of Christ. There might be some who are very good at one-to-one conversations, who are good at sitting down beside someone else and explaining the gospel to them. There might be others who are good at doing something practical for someone, helping someone in some way. I think of someone who went and cut grass for an individual, and that person wasn't a Christian. But the person who cut the grass was. And she gave off to him several times because he cut her grass. And then one day she came to him when he was back out cutting the grass again. And she said to him, "Why have you come round to help me? I've been very nasty to you. I haven't wanted you here. And I've sent you away a number of times, but you keep coming back. What kind of a person are you?" And very quietly and calmly he says, "Well, I'm a Christian. I've just come to help you. I realize the situation that you're going through. And I'm a believer. And I just wanted to help you." And you know, through what he did and the words that he spoke, that lady came to faith in Christ and joined his church. There are people who are good at that. There are people who are good and encourage their teammates to come to church. There are people who are good at offering lifts in their cars. And sometimes those roles overlap. But we're all working together. And these people here, they labored with him in the gospel and the rest of my fellow workers. You see, there was a group here. They weren't just leaving it to the Apostle Paul and the others who were with him for the spread of the gospel. They weren't just saying, if we can put it into modern day terms, it's the minister's job, we pay him, let him get on with it. They weren't saying, it's the minister and the elders. Paul was saying, they're all involved in this. They're all going out. They're doing whatever they can for the spread of the gospel in this area. They're fellow workers. But then there was a negative side. These two women who had done so much for the gospel and who worked alongside the Apostle Paul had a difference of opinion. We're not told what it is, but they're obviously not in the same psalm sheet. It's obviously an important disagreement relating to kingdom work. This disagreement, whatever it was, had arisen between them. And it called for Paul to speak to them so plainly. And we should note they're still the object of Paul's high regard and deep-rooted Christian love. Because he says, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me. I implore you, Odia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. He loves these people. They are fellow believers. They are Christians. They are his sisters in Christ. And yet they have this disagreement. And perhaps it's even tugging all the more at the apostle's heart when he realizes about the disagreement that he had with Barnabas and they separated. These women have disagreed. And Paul urges them to agree in the Lord. In fact, it's much stronger than that. It's to be of the same mind in the Lord. It's not that they're to be like two women broken out of the same mold, thinking identically. But they're different individuals. And yet their minds are to be centered upon the church of Christ and what they can do for the extension of his kingdom. They can be one in that respect. And he's tenderly begging them to return to our harmonious relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he entreats each one of us to remember that their disagreement does not really further the gospel cause. It's a hindrance to the gospel cause. Because when Christians disagree, the world looks and says, well, look at them. They say they're believers. They say they're Christians. And look at what they're doing. They're fighting and arguing like dogs and cats. Or cats and dogs, whichever you wish. And they say, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to be it. And you know, we have to be very careful that Satan does not get entry into the church and cause disputes about little, small things. Sadly, as I travelled around Ireland on behalf of what was then known as Christian Witness to Israel, I heard many sad stories, but I know that the Lord is sovereign over them all. Disputes in little churches, things that should never have caused a dispute in the first place. The colour of the paint in a little back room that was used as a Sabbath school caused a division. That should never have happened. But people forget about the main thing, the cause of Christ, the extension of his kingdom. And they start to argue about little things because Satan gets a foothold. Satan gets a foothold. And I believe that the Apostle Paul, as he speaks to these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord, I think he asks Clement here to help them out, to lend a hand at restoring that loving fellowship between them. And does Paul call on Clement because his name means yoke fellow? I know nothing about horse teams, but I do know this. My father would have told me about it, that you can't have two horses who are pulling the plough and one doing all the work and the other doing nothing. They've got to be ploughing and working together, pulling together. And is this a play on the man's name? These are yoke fellows, Euodia and Syntyche, and they must be pulling together in the cause of Christ. How does this apply to us? Well, as I said, we need to pray that Satan doesn't get a hold in the congregation, blowing up some little minor point that doesn't really matter into a major disagreement, because he loves to create discord in the church. Satan loves to see Christians fighting among themselves. If they fight among themselves, they hinder the work. Pray that that doesn't happen. If you have unity and fellowship in the congregation, pray for that continually, because Satan is always looking for that little foothold. He is always looking for an opening to start some kind of disagreement so that there'll be an argument, a fight, some kind of disagreement over something that doesn't really matter. What matters is the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move on. I want you to see in the third place, these Christians in Philippi are to rejoice. They are to rejoice. Verses 4 and 5. They're to rejoice even when there's this disagreement going on between Euodia and Syntyche. Rejoice in the Lord always. And that would include the disagreement. And if you look, you'll see that exhortation to rejoice is repeated. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. When one is right with God and in the saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that person can rejoice because they know that their account has been settled with God. They know that they are right with God. They know that the Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross of Calvary for their sins, and they have repented of their sins. They have confessed them to the Lord, and they have turned and asked him to be their Lord and their Savior. And they can have that joy of knowing their sins forgiven, that if they should die this very instant, they go immediately into the presence of their Savior whom they love. But they can also rejoice because their Lord, their Savior, is sovereign over all that happens in their life and in the world. They can rejoice. And there are bad things that happen to Christians, but they can rejoice. They can praise God, even in the midst of illness, that he gives them new opportunities to speak. Paul and Silas were in prison in Philippi, and Luke tells us about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. It wasn't a nice prison as we think of prisons today, just a dark, damp dungeon, thrown in there. And what was happening? They were praying and singing hymns to God. They were praising God even in the midst of that darkness. You see, the circumstances did not prevent the joy that Paul and Silas felt in their hearts. Late Valerie Shaw, who was a missionary for CWI, had an illness which meant that for the last number of years of her life, she was confined to her bed and she needed carers coming in. She didn't have any family near at hand at all. And she needed carers coming in to get her out of bed and set her in a chair and take her to the bathroom and make her food for her, everything. But when I visited her, she was always rejoicing. And she was said to me as she lay in bed most times that I called with her, she was in bed. And she was at the window and she could look out the window and she could see the people going up and down the street. And she would say, Ian, you know, I can't do much else for the Lord now, but I can pray. I can ask them to save Jewish people that I've known for so many years. She says, you know, I still have Jewish people that I write to in Israel. And she says, I have a rabbi in Jerusalem who has come to faith in Christ. I'm rejoicing. I can't go and see him. And it's unlikely he'll come to see me, but I rejoice. Her circumstances at having to be lifted and led and fed didn't prevent her from rejoicing. A wonderful lady, now with the Lord. And the circumstances of Paul and Silas did not prevent them from rejoicing. And there will be circumstances that will come your way and my way that will cause us stress and will cause us disappointment. But we should always remember that we have a God who is in control of all events and we can rejoice in him. We can rejoice in him. It's evident from the scriptures that circumstances do not determine the condition of the heart and mind. A Christian can be joyful within when all outside is dark and dreary. You might ask if one can rejoice when they think of their past sins and how that they are not now what the Lord would have them to be. When loved ones, fellow believers are suffering, being persecuted and possibly facing death. The answer is yes, they can rejoice. Because we know that those believers who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, whom we may never meet in this world, and who are facing persecution, maybe even death, that the Lord is giving them of his abundant grace in those times. And even if death should come to them at the hand of the enemy, they go immediately to heaven. My mind is cast back a number of years to Tunisia, and there were 24 Christian men who were dressed in orange boiler suits, and I'm sure as I look around there's no children, but I'm sure you know what I'm going to say. One of those Islamic terrorist organizations had caught them and told them that they were to recant their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or they would be beheaded one by one. And they come to the first man, and they asked him to recant his faith, and he said no, and he spoke about his love for Jesus, and the sword flashed. One died and was immediately in heaven. They said the same to the second. His reply was almost the same. I cannot imagine what it was like for number 24, waiting and seeing 23 of his brothers die in front of him. But God gave them that abundant grace, even at that awful time, and none of them recanted their faith, but spoke up for Jesus. The answer is undoubtedly yes. You can joy and you can rejoice. Because if you were in the same situation, your God gives you the same grace to meet that trial. And if you look at this book as a whole, and we haven't time to go through it in detail, but Paul was a saved individual. He magnified Christ. He could rejoice. The Savior in whose cross, crown, and coming again, he glorifies and rejoices in that God. The God who is willing and able to supply all of his need, he rejoices in that God. He rejoices that others were being saved. You think there of chapter 1, and you see those who were the imperial guard. They even knew why he was in prison. The gospel had spread amongst the imperial guard of the emperor. Paul could rejoice because he was being used for God's purpose, the spreading of the gospel. He could rejoice because he had many friends and co-workers to help him. He could rejoice because God was sovereign over all events and was bringing good out of evil. He was in prison, but the gospel was still spreading. He could rejoice because death for him, if it came in prison, was life in Christ Jesus. He could rejoice that he had access to the throne of grace at all times. Philippians 4 and verse 6 here. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then he says, think on these good things in verse 8 and rejoice. Here's a man who is full of rejoicing. Even when he's in prison, he's rejoicing. And he says, as it were, let your gentleness, let your big-heartedness, there in verse 5, your gentleness, your kindliness, your mildness, your generosity, be known to everybody. Let it be known to everybody. And he gives the reason why. The Lord is coming very soon. He was thinking about the second coming of the Lord there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if that book written not quite 2,000 years ago, if he felt that the Lord was coming soon, the Lord's coming even sooner now. We have to rejoice. We have to be out there doing that work. But then the fourth thing, Christians should avoid anxiety, verses 6 and 7. Christians can worry too. They can worry about tomorrow. They can be over anxious. Sometimes we are concerned about our health. We might be concerned about our business. We might be concerned about our belongings. We might be concerned about tomorrow, what it will bring. And sometimes that leads a person to be filled with anxiety, to be filled with worry. There are some, the Lord Jesus told us, they're thinking about food and worrying about food or drink or clothes or a lifespan, how long they're going to have to live. Or maybe some are thinking about the future or words to be spoken in self-defense. People can worry about many, many things. But here the apostle says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. It's hard to do, isn't it? Because maybe some people get very concerned about things. But the remedy for worry is not in action doing nothing. Neither is the remedy just simply prayer. There must be reflection. And that's why I bring in verses 8 and 9 here. Reflection on those good things. Reflection on what God is. Reflection on what God can do. Reflection of what God's care means to you and to me. Think on all of these things. Lovely things. Pure things. Things that are of good report. Think of God's word. And then that leads to prayer, to praising God, to thanking God, to coming to God in prayer, remembering that His grace is sufficient for you. You need to think of His attributes, of His characteristics, and what He has done for you already, and what He can do for you in the future. But in everything, let your prayer and your petitions with thanksgiving, be made known to God. Do not forget to pray to God and give Him thanks for everything, but give Him your requests. And you know, we're told that sometimes we do not have because we do not ask. We do not ask as we should. Thanksgiving implies humility, submission to God, for the good times and the bad, knowing that His will is always the best. And you know, your God and my God, He is the one who hears. He is the one who is concerned about you. So I call upon each one of you, cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. He is a great God. He's an awesome God. He's a God who's worthy to be praised, worthy to be honored, worthy to be sung about, worthy to be talked about in this area and the wider area. He is the God of our salvation. So let's then take the gospel. Let's not be afraid of what people will say to us. But let us go out with the gospel, seeking to win others for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be co-workers with God, because he uses you and me as those who will speak the gospel. Don't have to preach it, just speak it. Those who are persecuted in the book of Acts, we're told that they went out preaching the gospel. It means literally gossiping the gospel. They were leaning on the gospel fence and talking to the neighbor about the gospel. There's nothing greater to be talked about, to be spoken about, than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless these thoughts to each of us. If my memory serves me correct, it's Psalm 119 and Psalm 22b. Yes. And all of this portion of praise. Oh, let my earnest prayer and cry come near before thee, Lord. Give understanding unto me according to thy word. Let my requests before thee come, after thy word me free. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught thy laws to me. My tongue of thy most blessed word shall speak and it confess, because all thy commandments are perfect righteousness. Let thy strong hand make help to me. Thy precepts are my choice. I long for thy salvation, Lord, and in your law rejoice. Psalm 119, all of this, 22nd or 22b part of the psalm. Let us stand and sing praise to God.
Understand.
the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.